Turn with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I just want to slow down here for a bit. We've been on the study of the gifts of the Spirit. Let's just pause just for a bit. Holy Spirit, we need your ability to understand. We need to know how to interpret. We need to know how to live, how to apply. As we look through the scripture that you inspired, man didn't interpret that. You gave him every word, every jot. And so I pray today, Lord, that you would speak to us, Lord, your profound word, your powerful word, your supreme word, your sovereign word, your infallible, inerrant word. Lord, that it might shape us and change us. God, even challenge us. Father, can we even say that we're your people if we don't allow your word to override our understandings? And so I pray today, God, that you would show us in the truth of your word by the way that you always communicate to us, and that's through the act of love. Thank you so much that you loved us, that you didn't just leave us, Father, dying in our sin, but that you loved us even while we were sinners. And so I thank you, Father, that all throughout the word, all throughout scripture, and all throughout my own personal experiences, God, you've been faithful to correct me and challenge me and to grow my thinking. And I pray today that you would take this body that is yours. Lord, as you have been growing us, Father, in relationships, and you've been growing us, God, numerically, Father, in our number, now, Father, grow us spiritually. We want to grow as one, Father. And I ask today that as you do that, you would allow us, Lord, by allowing your Holy Spirit to watch over us and cover us, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. And I pray also, Jesus, thank you for giving us your word. What would we do without your word? And so today we just reaffirm our commitment to you that we follow one book, and that book is your word. In your name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we will not take the time to read it today because I have two sermons for you this morning. I'm not joking. Two sermons this morning for you. So I don't know what your plans are. We're going to be here for a bit, so settle in. If you got to go, go. But we're going to learn. This is important because I really feel like this is a part of our growth factor that the Lord is growing us. It's not good if the Lord just grows us numerically. It's not good if he just grows us relationally. He must grow us spiritually as well, or we're out of balance. And that's typically the problem that we have. When we look at growth in any way, shape, or form, is that you're typically out of balance, and that creates a lot of problems. So today, we're asking the Lord to do just that, to grow us. Let me just kind of give you an overview before we dive right in, because we've got much to chew on. When we're looking at the past two chapters, chapter 12 and chapter 13, we see, first off, that Paul is addressing the church at Corinth, and this church is not a great church in terms of their context. They live in a horrible society, and the Holy Spirit has carved out a church for himself in one of the worst cultures in the world, one of the most debased and despicable and perverted cultures in the world. And this church is going through a major struggle over divisions, mainly because they're trying to escalate themselves and impress each other with these manifestations of the Spirit. We saw last week how they had all of these gifts. It says they didn't lack any gifts, is what Paul said, that you lack no gifts at all. And so they're using these gifts in ways that are really creating division, and that's not the goal, because the gifts of the Holy Spirit are just that. They're gifts. They're called grace gifts. Those grace gifts are meant to build the body. And so Paul is, all through chapter 12, is talking about how he's given us these gifts so that we might become one. That we might become one. That's the goal of a church, is to be unified. If we're unified, then we also can say to the world, we're unified with him. You can't be unified unless you love each other, right? And we know that we love each other. We know that we're Christ's disciples if we love each other. So that's kind of how things work. If people see us and they say, you know what? They're unified. They must love each other. If they love each other, even though they know they have problems with each other, there must be a supernatural love in them. They must belong to Christ. Yes, that's exactly the logical thinking that I hope you embrace and believe yourself. And so what's happening here is he's talking about unity in chapter 12. Then he talks about how powerful it is that you do nothing else, that no other gift is more powerful than that which drives the gift and is love. And last week we said that it makes no difference in terms of the gift of the Spirit, that we know that the spirit of the gift is greater than the gift of the Spirit. That means if you're not operating in love, we really don't want your gift. Just honestly. If you're trying to operate in other means outside of love, you're just being selfish, you're being rude, you're being arrogant, you're trying to impress, and I don't need that stuff here, right? None of us do, because we come to hear a word from God, right, and not your presentation of spirituality. We need to know you love us. If you want to just demonstrate your spirituality, then do that at home where you edify yourself. But we only gather together to build each other up. So we need that gift. We need those gifts to build each other up. So then Paul gets into chapter 14, and he says, let me talk about this. Because if you remember, we said last week that Corinth was, they had many different pagan cities, or I'm sorry, pagan temples. And they were familiar with other cultures in terms of their religious experiences. And one of those things was ecstatic experiences where a spirit would come upon them and they would lose control and they would act out. And Paul says, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's another spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit fills you, he is a perfect gentleman. And he does not force you to do anything. He wants you to lead you, and then you respond. Out of obedience, you respond. Because that is the perfect act of love. Christ says that if you love me, you'll what? Keep my commandments. It's an obedience issue. And so the Holy Spirit wants to use you, but he's not going to force you. He's not going to take over your tongue and make you speak or do things weird and wild. You have to choose that to do on your own. So that means if you see someone acting weird and wild, they chose to do that, right? Some people are weird and wild anyway. You know what I mean? So they're just acting in their gift. So what we see is Paul says, okay, now let's talk about these things called prophecy in tongues. And that's really the first part, is prophecy in tongues. And he's going to create a comparison. He's going to create a contrast. And he's going to show you really why he prefers you to not speak in tongues. He doesn't forbid you but not speak in tongues. He's preferring you to prophesy. Now, nowhere does he say don't speak in tongues, but he is always showing you a better way, a better way. Again, he's not saying that tongues is wrong, but he's saying this is a better way. And so this is our heart today, is when we read Scripture, we're allowing the Lord to show us a better way, because the better way edifies the body, and that's what we want to do. And so not only does he show us the difference in prophecy in tongues, but he says, now that you have this gift, and it is a gift, it's not a bad gift because it was misused in 1 Corinthians 14. It was just used improperly. It's still a good gift. The Holy Spirit gave it. It's a grace gift. But now he says, let's make sure that we maintain order with it. Because if you misuse a gift, then you nullify the power of the gift. And so that would not make sense at all. And so Paul is saying, let's talk about what matters most, what's priority, not what's good, what's bad. He's not talking about what's good and what's bad. He's not talking about what's accepted and what's not accepted. He's talking about what's good and what's better, right? What's good and what's best. And this is the understanding he approaches the scripture with. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. He says very clearly, oh, matter of fact, let me back up. There's a ton of notes coming at you. So if you want to grab that real fast, that might be good, because you're not ever going to catch up today taking notes. I'm going to throw a lot at you, so I'll give you just a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. If you brought your Bible, say amen. Okay, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. I like that. If you brought your phone, say amen. There it is. There it is. We found it. We found it. It's all good. Chapter 14, verse 1. Everybody got that picture that you needed? Good deal. 14, verse 1 says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may what? Now, when I see that, the first thing I think is that, okay, he understands the gifts are powerful. But the most important thing he says this is pursue love. That's the highest calling. Pursue love. Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, right? That's the whole of the gifts. But especially there's an emphasis there that you may prophesy. And so there is a priority, and the better way is prophecy. Now, why is that? Let me give you a perspective of what tongues is in terms of the Old Testament. Paul knows this. Paul is going into the church, and he's trying to communicate some things, and he understands what tongues is and what tongues does. And so the first thing we need to understand is that, as he says, I think it's down in, 11 or 12, 13, in that area, he's talking about how tongues are for the non-believer. And so let me just back up and give you some history of what the Old Testament sees tongues as. Or I won't even call it tongues because it's slightly different. Really, it's an unintelligible language. We don't know what that is. When someone speaks in tongues, it's unintelligible to us. We have no idea what that might be. And so this is the same as it was in the Old Testament. The first instance that we see of unintelligible language is at the Tower of Babel. Genesis chapter 11, verses 7 through 9 says, "Come, let us go down and there confuse the language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed. Hold on, let me start my timer because I got to stay on track here. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Now, what I want you to see here is that he was judging the Tower of Babel because they were rebelling against God. So remember, this is the first real civilization that we see in Scripture after the great deluge, right? After the great flood. And so what they're trying to do is, one, they're trying to build a tower so that way if it floods again, they'll be above the highest mountains. But not just that, they're also trying to weatherproof the Tower of Babel because it says they burned the bricks thoroughly. That way it becomes impenetrable, weatherproofing the bricks. So what does that tell you? It tells you this. That they say, we don't trust that rainbow in the sky that says you'll never flood again. Because if you change your mind, if you're not faithful to us, if you're not a God of your word, that's okay. We'll rest in our salvation and not yours. So let us build together a tower that we might find refuge in. And so this is the heart behind the people here. And so God says, okay, if you're going to do that, then I can't be with you. I can't bless you. You can't have the blessings that come with my presence watching over you. So I'm going to retract my blessings from you. I'm going to retract my presence from you. And when you do that, here's what happens. You lose order when God removes his presence from you. You lose peace when God removes his presence from you. And you lose unity when God removes his presence from you. Because the replacement is chaos. And so we see that because when God removed those things, now what we have is total chaos. They're not unified anymore. They're not speaking the same language, right? So there's total confusion. There's no peace. And lastly, there's no order because everything is chaotic. And so what we see is that tongues being used in this first instance, actually it's unintelligible language. I don't want to confuse those two, that this unintelligible language is actually creating confusion and division. And it's purposely that way because God is judging them. And then we go on to Isaiah 28:11, which is where Paul is referencing. And he says this, "For by people of strange lips and with a foreign tongue, the Lord will speak to this people." He's speaking here to the northern part of Israel over the Assyrian invasion. Assyria is about to come in. They're about to take over. And God says, I've already been talking to you using my plain speaking prophets, and you're not repenting. You're not listening to me. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to send you another way to communicate to you. But since plain speaking prophets can't get through, I'm going to send another way. And that's another tongue to remind you that when you're judged, that this judge is a sign that I did it. So when you hear foreign language, when you hear an unintelligible language, it's a sign to you to let you know that you've not been listening to me and you're far from me and you're unrepentant. And so this is a sign of that judgment. We see that in the Assyrian invasion. We also see that in the prophesying of the Babylonian invasion. Chapter 5 of Jeremiah, he is speaking to Israel. And Israel is not repentant. They're not listening to Jeremiah the prophet. And so this is the context that they're in. They're reject. Matter of fact, they've been making fun of him. They're quoting him different times. And so he responds to this. He says, "Behold, I am bringing against you a nation from afar, O house of Israel," declares the Lord. "It is an enduring nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say." So what we see here in chapter 5 is that this is God's response to their refusal to repent. That he is using this unintelligible language as a sign of judgment. It's not the judgment, but it's a sign of the judgment that they don't, and the evidence of that sign is a lack of understanding of the knowledge of the language, I'm sorry. And so these things are signs all the way throughout Scripture. So when we look into the New Testament and we see tongues coming forward, what are we seeing? We're seeing that these things are reminding those people who have not been repentant. That's why Paul says, therefore, the unbeliever, that tongues is not really a great thing for you as a non-believer. They're a sign of a judgment. They're to let you know that you and I, we're not walking in relationship. That's why there is a bit of a fear. That's the reason why when you bring your friends on the day that a message in tongues comes forward and they say, "I'm not coming back no more." It's by purpose. By design. Because God's wanting to let them know you don't understand the things of God. That's why you're weirded out right now. But that's okay. But here's the thing, is that that's why it's so important for us to understand that we can't just have a gift of tongues in the public. Now, let me just say, everything I'm talking about today, I'm not talking about tongues in your private time. That is an entirely different conversation. I'm talking about the use of tongues in the corporate worship. That's what I'm talking about. So don't go home and say, "Pastor Scott told me I can't pray in tongues because it's a sign of judgment." That's not what I'm saying. You go home and shout out loud all day long, okay? You get it all day. I pray in tongues. I sing in tongues. But that's in my private time. We're talking about the corporate worship setting here, okay? And again, the goal is better. Not bad. It's better. What's better? And so here's our takeaways. Tongues in the Old Testament was a sign of judgment. And that God would often, when people failed to hear the word of the Lord, God would often take his blessing, and the evidence of the removal of God and the judgment of God was God would take away the unity, the peace, and the order that was established in the presence of God. So those things continue to happen even to our day. So here's what I want you to know. Here's the first point. I only got a couple of them. In the Old Testament, tongues were a sign of judgment and accompanied the loss of unity, peace, and order. Tongues were a sign of judgment, and it accompanied the loss of unity, peace, and order. So then tongues provides a difficulty for us in the corporate setting, and that's what Paul is addressing in chapter 14. So look at Paul, how he's contrasting tongues. Look how he speaks to tongues. Here's a list of them here. First off, tongues in a corporate worship setting speaks to God, not men. Verse 2 says, no one understands them. Verse 4 says, does not build the body but himself. Verse 5 says it's not as important as prophecy. Verse 6 says it does not benefit the church. Verse 7 through 8 says as profitable as lifeless instruments that have indistinct sounds. Have y'all ever heard indistinct sounds from an instrument? Have you ever heard kids bang on a piano? And you were delighted in it, right? No. Now they loved it. It edified them. They loved it. They were just, you know, going off, you know, but for us, we were just like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And so he is saying it's as profitable as a lifeless instrument that has no indistinct sounds. It's as useless as speaking into the air. Verse 9, the spirit prays, but your mind is unfruitful. Verse 14, it denies the others the ability to agree in praising God. Verse 16, this is all right there in Scripture, okay? I'm not making this up. This is not my position or my view. I'm just reading to you, paraphrasing what Scripture is saying. In verse 17, it says, it's worship that does not build other people. Do you kind of get the heart of Paul, what he's saying here? Tongues makes the church appear insane in verse 23. Literally. When I studied this, I thought, okay, because the translation puts it so nicely. In fact, I think the best way it says is that it appears as if you're out of your mind, right? But it's much more than that. The word, you're out of your mind, actually broke that down into our English translation. But the Greek word is manomai. It's where we get the word maniac, the root word maniac. In fact, if you follow that word in Scripture in the New Testament, in Paul's writings, here's what you find. You find that manomia means you lack control over yourself. Remember, now this is how the outside or unbeliever views you. These are not the realities. He's saying this is what happens when an outside or an unbeliever comes in and sees you speaking in tongues, and that's it. And there's no interpretation. There's no prophecy. And so he's saying this is what it appears to be when you're operating in this way. It looks like you lack control over yourself. You're like you're a maniac. The word in John 10:20 says this. Many of them said, he has a demon. He is manomania, insane. Why listen to him? They're talking about Jesus there. They thought Jesus was insane and that there was a demon inside of him. In fact, if I could even push this even further, the word is also found in Paul's writings when he cast the demon out of the slave girl who followed him around for days to annoy him. It says that she was characterized by manomia. She was demon-possessed. So think about that for a second. What is Paul saying here? That to an outsider and an unbeliever, you look as if you're demonically possessed in their knowledge, in their understanding. Now, you and I, we understand these things, but they do not understand these things. And so from their perspective, they're trying to understand what is going on here. You look like you have lost your mind. And in fact, it is not just a reality in Paul's day, but it's also a reality in our day. Because there is an imitated spirit, or a spirit that imitates the gift of tongues. And that is from the yoga practice of Kundalini yoga. I don't know if you've ever heard that before. But it is a practice that you work on breathing, and it brings up a Kundalini spirit. And as it travels through the six chakras, it finally reaches the top one. And guess what that spirit does? It grabs your tongue, and it makes it say things that you're not able to say, or you can't even stop it. It's uncontrollable. It puts you in a trance-like state. Now, that's a reality. That's a demonic possession, but it still sounds the same way. Because that's what Satan does. He imitates the things of God. He always has imitated the things of God because he's trying to distract and cause division. And so what we're trying to say, and what Paul's trying to say here, because definitely he saw it during his day and age, he is simply saying that when we just speak in tongues in the corporate setting, we are not doing the outsider or the unbeliever any favors if we don't interpret that tongue. So do you understand the severity? That's why Paul's saying, let's go a better route. Let's do something better. And then obviously in verse 28, it says this, that the tongues is not even permitted in the corporate worship if there's no interpreter present. So are you saying, Pastor Scott, you're against tongues? No, not at all. Not in the least bit. Not in the least bit. In fact, I echo everything that Paul says. I want you all to speak in tongues. Absolutely. But even more, I want you to prophesy. I pray in tongues myself. I sing in tongues myself. That's for me. That's myself. I sing beautifully in tongues. You should hear it. Just kidding. That's my time. You know, that's my time. When I get here early on Sunday mornings, it's just my time. I just get to pray and sing and be in the presence of God. In fact, it is a way that when I find an end to the vocabulary that I possess, then the Holy Spirit begins to speak things that are greater than what I can say with my own mouth. When I reach the end of my knowledge and my wisdom, then the Holy Spirit begins to flow out of my mouth, and I can praise God in a greater way that I don't know how to use my own words to do so. I hope you do. I pray that you do. I know that not all of you do, but I'm saying pursue it. I am definitely not against it. But hear me, church, I think like Paul says, I would rather speak to you 5 words in English than 10,000 words in an unspoken tongue. Because my goal and my heart is for you to be edified. And so we got to make sure that we prioritize the gift. And the gift that's being prioritized is prophecy. That's what Paul is saying. And so the difference between prophecy and the uninterpreted tongues is really the direction of their edification. Now let me just separate some things out here for a second. Paul is speaking to two major gifts, but one of them is right there on the sideline. He's talking about the gift of tongues, and he's talking about the gift of prophecy. But there is another gift that's at play here that he talks about sparingly, and that is the gift of interpretation. So you have the gift of tongues, and then you have the gift of interpretation. You may have the gift of interpretation and not have the gift of tongues. You may have the gift of interpretation and not have the gift of prophecy. Those things are individual gifts. You can have all three, or you can only have one of the three. But what he's comparing is the gift of tongues versus the gift of prophecy. What makes tongues prophecy is when it's interpreted. When you interpret that tongues, then you have a prophecy that will edify the church. But if you're not interpreting that tongue, you're not edifying the body because we don't know what you're saying. And so the difference between prophecy and uninterpreted tongues is the direction of their edification. Tongues by itself edifies you. But tongues in a corporate setting or prophecy in a corporate setting edifies the body. And so edifying yourself is not bad, but it's not the reason that we come together for corporate worship. We don't come together to edify you. We come together to edify us as a body, to grow as a body, to become one as a body. You have private moments all day long, or I hope you do. If not, just wake up a little bit earlier. I promise you, there's some point during the day you can find some alone time. But that alone time, or maybe when you're driving, that alone time is where you can work on your relationship with God, and he can edify you privately. But when we come here, it's to edify the body. And this is why Paul is emphasizing prophecy. 1 Corinthians 14:1 says this, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy." Now, notice what prophesying does. It does this. In verse 3, it says it builds the people for their upbuilding, their encouragement, and their consolation. I would love to stop. I will just for a minute. Notice this. When we operate in the gift of the Spirit, the goal is to build up, to encourage, and to console. Has anybody ever grew up and then the message in tongues came out and you thought God was going to blow his lid? He was so angry. He was so mad. There's times I've heard people give a message in tongues and interpret it, and I thought God was going to cuss. He was so angry. I thought, Lord have mercy, why are you so mad, you know? And to be honest, that person just missed it. You can never separate the character from the content of God. You can't embrace what he's saying. You can't embrace the word of the king and reject the heart of the king. It's not right. In fact, if I could just sidetrack you for a second, in Mark 16:15, when it says to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel is what? The gospel is the revelation of God's plan for redemption. That is a very big thing. And he says, concerning that thing, which is huge, and to all people, he says, you are to proclaim. The Greek word is keruso. It means to proclaim the message of the king. It's not a message that you have yourself. In fact, the person that proclaims the keruso, the message, is the kirux. And the kirux is someone who sits next to the king and pens his word and also his heart. Because when he walks amongst the people, he wears the king's attire. He is an ambassador of the king. He is supposed to act like a king. He goes to the king's events and he walks into places the king, he could never go by himself, but the king allows him to go. Because at all times, in all places, you and I, we are the kirux. We are the ambassadors of the king. And we can never separate his word from his heart. Never. Never. So when you and I operate in the gift, that's why our motivation must be love. There must be the action of the gift must be love. And the response to the gift being called out must be a response to love, because that points to our king. And if it's not that, we need to talk. Because you're supposed to be representing the king. I'm supposed to be representing the king. And so we can never separate the character from the content of God. That's just a freebie. I didn't even put that down on my notes. Verse 4 says it builds the church. Verse 5 says it's greater than tongues because it builds the church. Verse 24 says, in regards to an unbeliever, this is what prophecy does. Now, tongues never convicts the person to respond and to repent. We don't see that anywhere in Scripture at all. Matter of fact, oftentimes what we would see is tongues would cause someone to run in fear. And so what we see in prophecy is prophecy does that thing that tongues cannot do. Verse 24 says this, that prophecy convicts. This is the unbeliever and the outsider. Prophecy convicts. Prophecy calls the person to examine themselves. Prophecy discloses the secrets of men's hearts. That'll make you examine yourself. Prophecy contributes to the surrender and submission. It says that he falls on their face in the presence of God. Why? Because he's hearing prophecy. Why? Because he hears the secrets of his hearts being disclosed. And he's responding to a God who sees his problem and sees his sin and has made a moment in the service to say, I see you, I know what you're doing, and here's who I am. And because he hears and sees the heart of God, because that person's acting in love, he responds to God in a way that he longs to respond to God, in a way he was designed and created to respond to God, and man is no impediment to his response to God. And so he falls on his face, convicted by awe. And then we see prophecy impacts the unbeliever in such a way, I love this, that he declares that God is really among you. That is what I'm here for. That is what I'm here for. I tell the teams all the time in pre-meetings when our volunteer teams, I tell them, listen, I would love for people to walk away and say, worship was great. That worship team was awesome. I hope that's in their heart, but I hope that's not what they walk away thinking. I hope they come and they experience them people who are loving people. That's a welcoming, accepting, loving people. That's an incredible people at that church. I love that. But I don't want them walking away thinking that. I would love for them to think that preacher, he can preach and he can teach. I love that. I would love for them to think that. But I don't want them walking away thinking that. The only thing I want them walking away with is simply this. God is really among them people. That's all I really care about. That's all that really matters. If they don't remember my name or your name or anything else, if they can walk out and say, God is really among them people, let's do it again. That's why we come. I'm not talking about you and me. I'm talking about unbelievers who are lost and far from God and on their way to hell. And all of a sudden, they have an experience so great because we're walking in the gifts of the Spirit in a manner of love. They say, God is really among them people. And look how Paul describes this. Do you know what the Greek word for really means? It means really. It means really, really. That's what it means. In fact, this word is used in Luke 23:47. When the centurion is watching Jesus on the cross and he's dying, and Jesus, you know, he said he was innocent. He said he didn't do anything. But when Jesus died, here's what the centurion said. He said, certainly, this man was innocent. In other words, there's no doubt. It is true. It is clear. It is unmistakably understood to be known that this was an innocent man. It clarifies everything. And this is the same word that Paul is using when he says, God really is among you. That the unbeliever walks out and says, that was an undeniable moment. That was a sure thing. That the atheist might walk out of here and say, God is really among them people. And he knows it to his core. He may not be ready to accept all that comes with it, but he still yet cannot deny the fact that the presence of God was here. And Paul is saying that prophecy produces that. So do you see the better that Paul is challenging us to? And so I would challenge us ourselves. As Paul has challenged the church, he's saying, I love that you worship, and I love that you speak in tongues. But I would ask that you prophesy, because prophesy is allowing us to reach the one that we cannot reach on our own. So do you hear the word of God this morning challenging you? So now we know where he's prioritizing the gifts of the Spirit. Let's talk about the order of those things. Look at 1 Corinthians 14:27-28. Paul aims to do here is to create a sense of order. You know, when you lack, there are several different ways you can look at order. There are those people who say, we don't want any order because every form of order is a form of slavery. And so we pursue freedom for freedom's sake. That's anarchy. Nobody wants that. Nobody wants that. Can you imagine if our street signs and our symbols and our maps, we said, that's a form of slavery. Let's reject those things. Some of y'all drive like that anyway. So y'all, you're like, I'm gang. I'm good. So that would not be safe, right? I would not be okay with my first-time driver driving in a state that has embraced anarchy in its driving system, you know? I would not be okay with that. I would not be okay shopping around and crossing the street because people don't care. They're all about themselves. So we don't want to pursue freedom in the gifts for freedom's sake. That's not good. Neither do we want to pursue order for the sake of order. That's despotic, right? That's tyranny, you know? We want order because order isn't necessary, so we can order all things so we can be in control. We don't want that either. That's restrictive. So what we have to do is create the balance in the two, that we must pursue order for the sake of freedom. We must pursue order for the sake of freedom. Some people say, oh, we don't want order. And other folks say, we want absolute order. There is a balance to it. If you have not noticed this in Scripture, everything is in balance. When you embrace Scripture and theologically you believe something and you're on an extreme, you're out of balance. You're wrong in your belief. It'll always be that way because God is always balanced in his approach. His love and his wrath is always in balance. And so we must also understand that there is an order, but there's also a balance to it, that we're not to be completely free and crazy and just willy-nilly in the gifts. But neither are we supposed to clamp down and say, nope, out of order, out of order, out of order. That's not the goal. There must be a balance between the two. And Paul is hinting at this here. So he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 27 through 28, he says, if any speak in a tongue, let there only be two, at the most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret it. Verse 28, but if there is no one to interpret it, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. So again, freedom here is granted to use the gift, but it must be done in order. Here's what I want you to know. Do we make mistakes? Is there some kind of a human intervention when we're operating in the gifts? Absolutely. Absolutely. People who use the tongues, oftentimes they may be new to that, and they may make a mistake. They may use it at the wrong time. They may not know when to say it. They may sound foolish when they're talking. All of that is a spiritual process. When people use the gifts, they're not always perfect. It's not the Holy Spirit coming on top of you and saying, you will not make a mistake. I'm going to control your tongue. That's not how it is. He's giving you an unction, and it's up to you to follow. So there is a possibility for the flesh to make a mistake. So here's what I want you to know, is that if you make a mistake as you're operating the gifts, this is not what it means. It does not mean you're going to hell. That's not what it means, right? That you've made a mistake in using the gifts. It does not mean that the Lord sees you as less than. It does not mean that. And don't allow the enemy to ride you on the fact that you may have made a mistake and that you're unfit for the gift. The church is the school of the Spirit. The church is the school of the Spirit. And so we need to understand that there is a grace. We have to give grace to people who are working in the grace gifts. It would be nonsensical to do so. And so, but Paul is giving us guidelines. These are not regimented, oh, you messed up, you're gone, you're out of here, you're dead. No, Paul's saying, don't do that. Why? Because the Spirit is simply the same thing as he said in the first part of prophecy in tongues. He's saying this, that's not good, this is better, this is better. You may create confusion if you do this. Don't do that. This is better. This is better. Remember, it's not just in the gift. It's also in the correction, too. Love must be what is the catalyst to all of our actions. And so he's speaking in the same way here. So let me just say this. When we do fail to operate in order, we are denying others the ability to be edified and the church to be unified. So there's consequences. There's serious consequences. I don't know if anybody's ever taught you guys this or not, but y'all are so quiet and so tuned in. So I want to appreciate for your attention, number one. But I hope that you're getting something out of this.
Yes, so good.
that when we fail to operate in order, what we do is we deny a person the ability to be edified. But more importantly, we deny the church to be unified. That's the reason why we must operate in order. That's the reason why we must say, hey, that's not the best thing. Let me help you with that. Can you call that correction? Yeah. But what is the spirit you come in, right? Parents, I hope that you discipline your children in love. I hope you correct them in love. Now, when they've not listened to you the third or fourth time, it's time to get serious and throw love out. No, I'm serious. It's a different type of love. Different type of love. Don't say that. Pastor Scott said, I could beat the mess out of you without any love in my heart. That's not what I said. We got to act in love. And so here are the regulations of tongues. I'm close. I'm not done yet, but I'm close. He says, number one, no more than two or three. And in turn. Why? So that one gift will not dominate. A person who is strong in a gift oftentimes wants to dominate with that gift. Okay? So we got to make sure that there is a guideline there to say that's not the best thing. The best thing is that we have no more than two or three tongues, and in turn. We need to let them go in turn. If there's no one to interpret it, he says, speak to yourself in God. You say, well, Pastor Scott, how do I know if there's an interpreter in the room? If you don't know there's an interpreter in the room, then just speak to yourself in God. If you don't know for sure, speak to yourself in God. Now, if you've never interpreted in your life, don't give a message in tongues, praying that God's going to allow you to interpret it right away. You need to know, as of this far, I've not received that gift. So pray to receive the gift first, because the gift of interpretation is separate than the gift of tongues. Pray to receive that gift. And if you give a message in tongues, you already know you have the gift of interpretation. Go ahead and seek the interpretation. But if all you have is the gift of tongues and you don't know someone is in the room to interpret it, then don't speak it. It's pretty clear, right? That's what he's saying there. And just some of y'all say, well, that's not how I grew up. I'm just looking at the Word of God. I don't know how you grew up. I don't know what your culture conditioned you to do. All I'm saying is the Word of God says this. That's what we're going to do. We're in a series called One Book. We follow one book. And if that book contradicts my culture, my upbringing, I got to kick that stuff out, right? Because I'm going to be faithful to the Word of God. Amen? So, and I want you also to know is that this is something this is probably not the best presentation to put this in, but I've been talking. I don't come to you today with thoughts of Scott. Let me tell you, I've been talking to people on a national level, on a state level, and my personal mentors. What do you think about this? What do you think about this? And do you know something that I've learned that has been very intriguing to me, and something that's been common is simply this. A question they asked me, they said, Scott, do you believe that you can order the Holy Spirit out of the service? And I said, I don't think you can do that. You can restrict him if that's your agenda, but I don't think you can order him out. The Holy Spirit is going to make room for himself. So long as we have created those moments and those places. And so what I have learned is some churches have actually opened a group of people and say, if you want to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, then we invite you to come to the class and learn. So that way, one, you might know who the other interpreters in the room are, but also that you might grow and grow in unity with the people who are operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So that way, when we're in a church service, this group of people have been praying, they have been learning, they have been listening to each other, and now they are in a group setting where they can operate in order with the Word of God. And you say, well, Pastor Scott, that sounds restrictive. No, the group is open to everyone. All we're asking you to do is simply come along and say, I feel like God has called me to operate in that gift. How can I submit my gift to edify the body of Christ? Now, I'm not there just yet, but that is the conversation I'm hearing at national and state levels. And I'm thinking, you know what? That's a lot of wisdom there. We may do that. If we do, I'll let you guys know. But that was an intriguing thing for me. So as a final word, I want to say this. If you have never interpreted a tongue, remember that if you are unsure if there's an interpreter in the room, then don't give a message in tongues. But instead, go the way of Paul. Paul says, prophesy instead. Seek to prophesy. It's better all the way around. Then there's a regulation of prophecy. He says in verse 29 through 30, let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. That's a big statement right there, and we're going to do better at that. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. In other words, let me clarify that up because Man, I've read more books than I can possibly imagine trying to make sure I understood that verse. If a revelation is not a prophecy. A revelation is an explained, plain speaking prophecy. It's a greater way to comprehend. I'll explain that more in just a second. So here it is. He says, let two or three speak and then weigh what is said. And then the prophecy can be spoken again. So this is different because the tongue says at most, two or three tongues and we're done. But Paul says here, let two or three prophets speak and then let the others weigh what is said. In other words, don't prophesy and run on without weighing what has been said before another prophecy comes out. Now, do we want endless prophecies? No, we do not want that. For the same reasons why we don't want one gift to occupy the whole meeting. But Paul is saying, again, he's giving more weight to prophecy because tongues, two or three, and that's it. No more than that. That's not good any more than that. But prophecy is a better gift, and so all men are edified in prophecy, so let prophecy go. Let it run its course, so long as you're weighing what is said. So how are we supposed to weigh what is said? Do you know you're supposed to test when somebody speaks a message in tongues, when they give an interpretation, or when they give a message in prophecy, our first response should be to test. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says this, Beloved, do not what? Believe every spirit, but what? Test the spirits to see if they are what? From God. I'm just acting in scripture, right? This is how cults get created. Because we just believe that person is true. We trust that person and they're a great person. And that's all good. But the word of God tells me that I don't care if it's Pastor Scott speaking and it sounds authoritative. You need to stop and say, Pastor Scott, is it? I'm all messed up in my words. God is Pastor Scott speaking on behalf of you. I need to test his spirit. And if you're a mature Christian, you'll do that. You'll test my spirit. Because if you're going to accept the word of God as the word of God, you need to make sure that it is the word of God. Because again, he will come to imitate you in any way possible. We want to make sure that everyone who speaks in this house has the spirit of God in him. And that when he speaks, that what he says identifies not only with his word in the word, but also his heart revealed through the word. That's important to know. If a prophecy is being given and someone receives a revelation to that prophecy that is unfolding or a plain telling of prophecy, then the prophet, notice this, here's the order, the prophet needs to be quiet. So if someone is given a prophecy and someone says, I have that revelation. Now, that's been a unique case with me. I don't know about some of y'all, but it's been rare that while someone is given a prophecy, someone has a revelation and they say, here's what that means. Because prophecy doesn't always declare the details. In fact, there was 700 years of prophecy concerning the Messiah. But the revelation was when Jesus showed up and says, here I am. That was the revelation. See, revelation is taking the prophecy and unfolding, unveiling what is in there so you and I can truly understand what God is saying. That's why revelation is always the highest thing in the room. Prophecy is great. Tongues is okay, right? But revelation, that's supreme. We want to know. We want to know what God is revealing to us. That's why when we give a message in prophecy, that the highest form of revelation in the room is always the reading of the word and the preaching of the word. Those things are always the highest revelations in the room. Why is that? Simply because that those things are not altered by man. Look at 2 Peter chapter verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 20 through 21. Concerning the word, this is what we hear. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. When you operate in the gift of prophecy, you are interpreting the impressions that God has put upon your heart. But when it comes to Scripture, there is no prophecy of Scripture that comes from someone's own interpretation. So the word of God did not go through man's interpretation. It is his very word. In fact, more so, we see Matthew 5:18. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass away from God's word, the law. And so what we know is that God's word is perfect. Every single word of that God that in the scripture is perfect. You and I, especially when we're practicing our gift, I can't say that everything I've ever said in the Spirit is God's perfect word. I would not even claim that. But I do know that when I hear someone preaching the word and reading the word, that that is the greatest form of revelation because it is perfect. Are you following what I'm saying this morning? It's perfect. And so when that revelation comes out, everything else is silent because we want to hear the very word of God. It has the greatest quality. And so the reading and the preaching of Scripture are always the highest levels of revelation in the room, since Scripture is infallible. And last but not least, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 31 through 32 says this: "For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirit of prophets are subject to prophets." Pretty clear, right? You and I are not possessed by the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit comes upon me, I can decide, and I do decide. I do decide. I've been using those gifts many a times. And there's oftentimes I'm sitting right here and I feel the Holy Spirit pressing upon my heart, but I'm not going to give a message in tongues. I may, but normally I won't. Because I want you to operate in that gift. I want to interpret it because I want you to operate in that gift. I won't have that message of prophecy. I won't speak it out because I want you to have that gift. But I also want to give you three reasons why I think it's important for us to understand this one little word here, this one little phrase that says, "so that all may learn." We are to learn not only from the prophecy that is given, but we're also to learn when the presence is in the room, is in the house. And so here are three things I want you to understand. This is what I want us to practice going forward in our church. We want to learn. And when I say we want to learn, I want to say that we want to learn, first off, sensitivity. We want to wait. So, you know, when there's that holy hush, right? And there's this spirit that's there and it's present. Pastor Caleb and Pastor Cody, they do such a great job reading the presence in the room. They do such a great job in leading us in that way. And so when we're in that moment, here's what I'm asking us to do. We need to grow spiritually. That means all of us need to grow. And so what I would like for us to do is that when we're in that presence, in that moment, we need to wait so we can learn sensitivity. Because not everybody is sensitive to the presence of God. Not everybody is. And what we need to do, for those of us who know, we need to stop and just be silent and just wait so that other people can say, "This is what that is. This is what that is. This is the presence of God." How do we expect to grow as a body if we're impatient as members? Right? We need to grow as a body. It's not just good enough that you experience the presence of God, power of God's on you, boom, okay, I got a message. No, you do have a message, but that spirit is subject to you as the prophet. So wait, and let's take a moment to allow the people who don't know what the presence of God is to say, "This is the presence of God." We need to learn sensitivity. We cannot act like we know what to do all the time. So let's learn sensitivity. Let me just give you an example. The Lord just reaffirmed this today. This morning when I cracked the shower on, it was hot. I put my hand up there. I was like, "Oh, okay, it's ready to go." But even though my hand says I'm ready for it, guess what happened? My whole body got in there. "God, it's cold, it's hot. And I'm turning around trying to get used to it. That's what we do spiritually. Those members who are ready for the hot fire of God, right? That's good. And we say, "Boom, it's there, let's get into it." And the rest of us go, "Oh, we ain't there yet. So let's just slow down. Is it a sin to slow down? Are we quenching the Holy Spirit to slow down? No, not at all. Matter of fact, in Zechariah 2:3, I think what it says, "The Lord is in his temple. Let all the flesh be silent before him." Silence is a beautiful thing. You don't have to say anything. He is the word. He has plenty to say to you. We can be quiet, and we should learn to be quiet. And if you're like me, I have many words. I'll talk most women in here. And I do on some days. But we have to learn to quell our spirits and calm ourselves because God has something to say to us. And if we'll learn sensitivity, it's not just a few of us that'll go in, but all of us will learn that sensitivity, especially especially someone who is new to the presence. So when we, in the future, if you hear me say, or you hear Pastor Cody say, or Pastor Caleb say, let's just be silent, here's what that means. Let's just be silent and allow others to know what the presence feels like. Let's just be silent and allow others to tune their spiritual gifts into his voice. Let's just be silent so others will know that he's here and you need to tune in. Because sometimes we're distracted. Kids got us busy, mind somewhere else. When we say let's be silent, that's a call to you to say, you know what? Bring it right here. The Lord is here and he's speaking. That does not mean let's be silent. Let's not use the gifts. In fact, we'll get into that a little differently later on, but not today. But when we say let's be silent, let's just hear what he has to say. The second thing is this. We wait so others can develop the gift. There's a reason why it's always the one person. It's always the two people in the room. It's always speaking in tongues, right? Always giving the message. You know why? We don't wait for other people to develop the gift. We need to wait. That person that the Lord is gifting that spirit, when is he or she going to learn how to use that gift? If the person who was always in charge, who's always catering that moment, is always leading out front. That's the reason why I don't always speak. Because I'm wanting you, the body, to be a part of the process, be a part of the worship, so we can cause those spirits to be subject to us, because I want other people to be used. The Holy Spirit cares about that. And so we want to wait and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to somebody else and allow them to develop their gift. And the last thing is simply this, and then I'm done. We wait to learn discernment. We wait to learn discernment. You see, when the Holy Spirit falls on us and we feel the presence of God press in, we're supposed to be discerning that moment. But if we rush past that moment too fast, here's what happens. You've not felt the Holy Spirit. You've not really understood what he's leading us. So how are you going to discern whether that is the right way or not? But if we'll wait and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to all of us, can I tell you, the Holy Spirit cares more about everyone hearing than one person speaking. And so he wants to speak and download into all of our spirits what he's trying to say. And if we'll wait, then we'll know how to weigh what's been said. We'll know how to discern what's been said. But you and I, we're just Americans. And we move way too fast, way too often. And I'm the worst one of them all. And so I'm telling you, is we just need to learn to wait. It's not a problem. It's not a sin, right? But the issue is we don't like to be uncomfortable. We don't like to be silent in a room like this. You should try preaching. You don't like that silence. So let's wait. Let's wait. Stand with me today. I hope you've heard my heart, because I really believe this is the part where we as a body, we operate according to the Word of God. We know what the Word of God says. We allow the Word of God to challenge us and grow us and shape us. And as we are faithful to his Word, my heart is that God will use us in different gifts. He'll use different gifts and show up in different ways. I'm tired of just tongues and interpretation my whole life. I want to see the gift of miracles right there. I want to see the gift of faith right there. I want to see those things happen. And the only reason why they're not happening is because we have elevated the more impressive gifts. We need to be looking at something with a humble interpretation and say, Lord, we want the gifts, but we want the gifts that edify the body. So make sure my spirit and my heart are ready to edify the body and not just edify myself. Father in heaven, as we leave this place this morning, I'm thankful for your word. I would be so lost without it. I pray, God, today that in as much, Lord, as I could present as much as I could in a short amount of time, there's so much still, Lord, to talk about and to converse. And for that reason, I'm thankful for life groups, God. I pray you would anoint the life groups tonight as they discuss your word in further detail. But Lord, ultimately, Lord, what I'm asking for is that we would be a people of the word. And as we operate, God, according to the word, Lord, I know that you will bless us, God, with great gifts. I long to be a people. I long to be a church that the unbeliever, God, or the outsider comes in and says, God is really amongst the people. Oh, God, make us those type of people. Give us the spirit of love. But also, Lord, give us a spirit of conviction that we walk according to your word, not according to how our culture or our conditioning, Lord, has raised us to be. Let us be what your word says we can be. And as we are, Father, we'll walk into a greater fullness of your power and of your love. We love you, Lord, today. We ask that you be with us as we go. We ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Do you love God this morning? Do you love his word? Awesome. Lindo's is still open. I love you guys. I'll see y'all later. You're dismissed.